Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning to all of you.
Morning.
Surprise, surprise. Yeah, I was surprised. But you know, you never can turn down a good opportunity. So, put in a plug for Toastmasters. Anybody that wants to be to hone their skills, come on out to Toastmasters. We got our banner over there on the wall. I don't know if anybody ever noticed it or not. Accumulation of rewards and recognitions that we have received. You might want to walk by and take a look at it and clean your glasses because it's kind of hard to read all those ribbons. God is a covenant-keeping God. You know, God, from the very beginning, in his plan, salvation, has obligated himself through covenant. From the very beginning, when he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," it was really a covenant with himself as to what he was going to do. Out of all of the activity that he had engaged in to fashion and form this vast universe with all of its stars, with all of its planets, with all of its various heavenly bodies that we don't even fully able to grasp and comprehend, that God had in mind that he was going to accomplish a purpose in us. And he promised himself, first and foremost, that he would not turn back, that he would not stop what he's doing. How many of us have began projects in our lives and we have given up on those projects? God is not that way. Aren't you happy about that?
Amen.
So God, you know, God has taken a lot of time. For as we're concerned, it's been 6,000 years, and, you know, I get kind of tired sometimes, you know, when you have things that you want to try to accomplish and to achieve. Maybe some of you are going to school, trying to get your education, trying to get a better position on your job. And along the way, you run into various obstacles and difficulties, things that make you want to turn back, make you want to quit. But God says, no. Once God gives his word, God says, "My word shall stand. Nothing's going to change what I'm going to do. Even the people that I'm working with can't change my mind." You might think that we could, based upon some of the things that we have done. You look at the history of mankind, you look at all the bloodshed, you look at all of the hatred. You look at all of the political intrigue. God has put up with all of this because he has obligated himself through covenant. And there are numerous covenants in the Bible, but there are two basic types of covenants. There's a covenant of works, and there's a covenant of grace. A covenant is an agreement between individuals, two or more individuals, to do something. And we know God purposed to reproduce himself in us. We are to be in the image of Christ. But a covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. How many of you here have bought a house or buying a house? You know, when you sign on the dotted line, in a serious business. Because they say, you got to pay. You can't get halfway and want to quit now. And they make you make a down payment. You got to give a certain percentage of the note. Show that you really mean business. And you know, God showed that he meant business. How do we know that he meant business? We look at what is written in Scripture. The Bible tells us that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So God obligated himself to a very, very heavy note. And he had to do that because the covenants that God made in their final analysis would be totally on him. Even though there's an agreement between two parties, when you sign the note and the bank signs the note and you all agree, hey, this is what we're going to do. You make these monthly payments and everything will be all right. You miss a payment, maybe two or three. Foreclosure. Things are going to stop because I'm coming back to get my money because I don't really trust you. But you know, God has invested himself in us. And sometimes we have a tendency to doubt God. We look at ourselves, we look at our abilities, and look at our mistakes, and we see, you know, I don't think I can carry through. But God obligates himself. It's a written agreement or promise, usually under seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. God makes covenant. And the first covenant he made was with the Godhead. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Then he made man, made Adam and Eve, put them in a garden. And he covenanted with them. He says, all right, you want to live? Here's the deal. And this was the first covenant, was the covenant of works. Don't eat of the tree. And that was kind of a negative thing, something they shouldn't do. It wasn't about really doing, but it was about something that, in the case it was, though, but they were to partake of the tree of life. And God says, all right, if you can't do this, you can't have life. So God was, as it was, setting the scene for future covenants, because he was going to establish the fact that man would never be able to fulfill his part of the agreement. That it would require special intervention on the part of God. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He had to find some way to execute this covenant. Because you see, God does not tolerate sin. And so he had to maneuver, as it were, to accomplish, maintain his righteousness, but at the same time, save a bunch of sinful people. And would you agree that we're all sinful? I think so. I think so. We need help. I remember when I was working in the school system, And I was tutoring the kids, and they would raise their hand, "I need help. I need help." When the teacher would give them an assignment to do, and they couldn't do it, and they'd raise their hand. Everybody was crying out, "I need help." Well, we all need help. We all need help. Now, the covenant that God makes with us has to be ratified. It's like when you put your hand to the signature and you sign, you're obligating yourself, and that's a ratification. Well, God's covenant is ratified by blood. No easy agreement, no easy out. And you see, you look at all of the sacrifices in the Bible and you think about that, doing this and offering that. Can you imagine being a priest and you having to just kill animal after animal? I remember the first time I killed a chicken. That was an awful sight. I grabbed that chicken by the neck and I wrung it, and he just ran all over the place. He didn't want to die. How many of you have killed a chicken? It's not a pretty sight, is it? Somebody, when they know they're going to lose their life, they fight for it. They give all they have to. There's something about life is that we want to keep ourselves living. Everything being normal. But God requires blood. A blood sacrifice. And God knew that he would be the one to have to carry out that sacrifice and to ratify that covenant by his own blood, by the blood of his son. And so we today are benefactors of various covenants that God has made. We know once Adam and Eve failed, they failed for all of us. We're all concluded under sin because of what our first parents did. By the same token, we'd all be set free by what our brother would do, what he was willing to do, to pay for our debt. This morning I was listening to someone preach on the radio, and they were mentioning about, you know, not speaking evil of dignities, people in power. And he says, you know, you don't care how bad they are, what they're doing, kind of mistakes they're making. God says we have to always maintain a spirit of grace toward them. Because number one, God put them there. And they're not there because of their own doing. And the same thing, if it wasn't for God and his grace toward us, we'd be doing foolish things too. And we've all done foolish things in times past. I look back on myself. So, you know, give them a break. Because they don't have God's spirit like we have. And God expects us to uphold the office of authority. And we are not to speak evil of dignities, even though they may be worthy of it. Because we once were worthy of it. And God has forgiven us. God has been gracious toward us. And so God does not justify us doing wrong because we see others doing wrong. Someone person gave an illustration, you know, about a car. You don't go flatten the other tire because one tire is flat. And we cannot justify our actions by other wrong actions. I know, this never fails. The kids in school, they always say, well, he did it. He did it. So that says, well, it means you can do it too, right? And so we say, you know, well, if they did it, then I can do it. But, you know, the same penalty applies to both. You know, we don't want to die, do we? You don't want to say, well, you killed him, kill me too. So we need to recognize the fact that God is a God of covenant. He makes agreement. I have this scripture over in Malachi, the third chapter. You've heard this scripture read in one other regard about bringing all of the treasure in God's storehouse. I want to point out another scripture that's in that same chapter. Let's see here. Verse 6, Malachi 3, verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God says, because I'm a faithful God, I commit myself to you. That's why I haven't destroyed you. I haven't taken your life. Only because I've made a promise to myself that I wouldn't do it. And you know, God made promises. He covenanted with David. He says, you're going to always have a throne, a son sitting on the throne. I don't care what he does, how bad he may be. You know, he didn't make that promise to Saul, did he? He covenanted with David. So you're going to always have someone to be able to sit on the throne. And we know ultimately that would wind up being who? Jesus. The Savior. King of kings and Lord of lords. And so God is unveiling his plan of salvation. Piece by piece. As he exposes the covenant. In the covenants of works, it didn't work. Why? It was a one-way street. God could carry out his part, but the people he covenanted with couldn't do their part. Remember what happened with Israel? And God just tried. He gave them hundreds of years to try to do right, but they never would do right, would they? So finally, God just had to throw up his hand and says, "Whew, I didn't know what I was getting myself into." But we had that covenant, right? We had that covenant of, wind up being the covenant of grace, where God would obligate himself. He's obligated himself to us. There's a scripture that says, "He who begins a good work in you is faithful to complete it." So God covenants with us. He says, "I'm going to make of you a great people." And it's not going to be because of your own doing, your own power, and your own ability. In fact, it's going to be just the opposite. So that no flesh will be able to stand before God and say, "Well, you God, you chose the right one, God. You got the right one." It doesn't work that way. We're going to come before God in total humility, total appreciation, total recognition of the fact that it is through God and God alone that we have salvation, that we've been brought to fruition in God's plan. And so God intended that from the very beginning. I don't think, you know, people always used to ask the question, "Well, what if Adam hadn't sinned?" I don't think there was ever any doubt about that. Because this Bible says Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So God made preparation. He says, "They're not going to make it. I'm going to obligate myself by covenant because I am a covenant-keeping God. And what I say and what I do will stand." So we can be thankful for that. We can fully appreciate what God is doing with us and for us, because he is a covenant-keeping God. Well, let's go back and take a look at what God promised to Abraham. Eventually, the covenant that God made with Abraham had to be ratified in blood. And he knew that he would have to carry out his promises based upon what his word said, not upon our word because our word is worthless. You know, we make promises all the time. And, you know, I try to be a man of my word, but I'll be over your house so-and-so time. Snow comes. Oh, it's too cold out there. I ain't going over there. Let's call them up and tell them you can't make it. Have you ever done that? So your word is kind of shaky, isn't it? I asked some neighbors to come and borrow money from me. I'm going to pay you back. I'm still waiting. They'd have moved out of the neighborhood and gone somewhere. Anybody ever had that experience? You give somebody some money. I'm going to, and this sounds so sincere. I think they really, in their mind, they really mean it, but when it comes to performing, it's just not there. And so we're limited in our ability. But you know, God is unlimited in power. You know, I was watching a program on creation. And it demonstrates that the things that we see today, you know, scientists tell you it took billions and billions of years to create the Grand Canyon. If you look at all that power in the water, the Grand Canyon was created in just a few weeks. It just happened so rapidly. A lot of water in a short amount of time created the Grand Canyon. But man doesn't want to acknowledge the flood. He doesn't want to recognize the fact that this creation of God testifies to him, and he will find any way that he possibly can to get around denying the existence of God. But God is an all-powerful God. God has no peers. You know, the devil can't compete with God. He's just a little pipsqueak. I don't mean to be insulting, but that's what he is. You know, he can't, you know, Satan has to get permission to come in out of the rain, so to speak. All power belongs to God. And God is using that power for us because God is also a God of love. And we are the manifestation of that love. You know, love is not love if it's part-time. You know, it's easy to love somebody when they're treating you right. I was talking with my sister-in-law. We've never met, but we've talked on the telephone. And she's married to my brother. And my brother is very taciturn. Anybody know what that means? He doesn't talk too much. And you know, women like to talk. They like to talk. And she was talking to me. Of course, I can talk. I don't like to talk all the time either. You may not know it, but there are times when I don't like to talk. Because that's where I grew up. You know, we grew up by ourselves, you know, out in the country. And we were played, and we didn't have a lot of kids around. So, you know, you have to. But I was older, and so I think I had a chance to develop skills. But anyway, she was lamenting to me about, Clark doesn't talk. I'm getting tired of Clark. I'm going to leave. Because he's not satisfying her emotionally. He doesn't talk. Clark is a year and a half younger than I am. And he's been working at Chrysler for almost 50 years. And he goes into work every day. He don't want to come. I said, I don't think he wants to come home. I think he finds peace there because he's got an easy job. You know, he works in the tool shack. He checks out tools all the time. But she said, he never spends any money. He's making all this money. He won't spend any. And so they're not getting along together. You know, it's building up over time. But the point is, her love is waxing cold because he's not meeting her needs. And when he comes home, she's probably not meeting his needs because she probably complains a lot. You know? So they got to find a happy medium. But I said, and I tried to explain to her, you know, how we grew up and everything. And she said, I'm sure glad I talked to you. So I felt a little bit of satisfaction in that, but you know, the people in the world, don't really know how to love. It's an artificial love. But God has true love. And love loves always. You know, that's something that we need to understand about God. And when we do things wrong, we make a mistake, you know, because we know how we are toward those who make mistakes toward us, we're ready to criticize, right? And so you think naturally, well, hey, if I criticize them, hey, God's going to criticize me. But you know, God always loves. Last night, I went to the store. I have this friend, and he's always looking for split pea soup in the can. But I was at Treasure Island. You know about Treasure Island, one of the Whole Foods. They serve very good food. You can buy very good food. And I saw 2 for $5 frozen split pea soup. I said, should I buy that soup for this guy? He's been looking for it, you know, because I take him shopping whenever he gets his paycheck. So finally, I got up enough love to go buy those 2 packs of split pea soup. I had to work on it. But I finally got it together. I said, I'm gonna show love. Then after I bought it and took it home, I felt better. Because I extended myself. I said, I need to do this more often because I need to develop more love of God. And sometimes there are times when we need to show more love, but we somehow draw back because we feel that if I don't get reciprocation, I'm just tired. But that's not how God is. God is love. And we don't really, we just doubt God sometimes, don't we? Well, I just can't see how God can forgive me. People have psychosis and neurosis because they can't accept the fact that God is gracious. Because we're not. We know we go so far, you know, but we don't go all the way. We have a little bit of patience. You heard the story about this fellow and his wife was on a honeymoon, and they had went up on this trail, and they hired these animals to take them with them. And as they were going up, the animal stumbled, and the wife says, "One, that's one." Went on a little further, and the animal stumbled again. Says, "That's two." Went on a little further, and the animal stumbled one more time. She pulled out a gun, bam! And the husband looked, oh, he was shocked. She says, "That's one." I'm sure y'all heard that joke before, but it always works. So we can love so much and go so far. But you know, God has committed himself to love us, to covenant with us, to covenant with himself, really, because we don't keep our part of the bargain. So God says, I'm going to do it for you. And each time God had a covenant of works, the one party failed. But now a covenant of grace, that's a one-way street, isn't it? The love of God, that God has obligated himself to because he is love. Now, God loves the world in one way, but in another way, he loves us even more because we are the sheep of his pasture. He has called us to be a living sacrifice, to give up our rights, as it were. Now, you know, it's a big deal in the world today. You know, I got my constitutional rights, and you know, I've got choice, and I can do what I want to do. But you know, God gave up his rights, in a sense, to execute us. Because we're all under the banner of death, aren't we? We all are sitting on death row. We're all waiting for the hammer to fall. And you see, the masterpiece of God's workmanship is that he shows us grace, but we don't see it. But then, on the other hand, there comes a time for us when we have to be forgiving toward others. So what do we have to say? You know, God forgave me, so no matter what you've done, forgiveness is the answer. And you know, God's plan will not work without forgiveness. It included forgiveness. And in forgiveness is grace. So God loves us more than we ever know. But you know, out of it all, you know, God, one thing that God will not give up, and that's his glory. The only way we're going to share in that glory is that we become like his son. You know, God doesn't want us to be like Satan the devil, because somewhere along the way, he got bent out of shape. And he thought he could compete with God. He says, I shall be like the Most High. And he tried to ascend up to the throne of God and to take over. Can you imagine if somebody, you know, if everybody, you know, were able to make it to God's, in God's presence by their own effort and their own works? Somebody within that crowd is going to get the big head, right? Somebody always gets the wrong idea. And so God says, I'm going to make double sure, because if they make it into my kingdom, it's not going to be because of their ability. It's not going to be because of what they, and it's going to be so clearly evident that they're going to know without a doubt that it was because of my grace that they have come to me. And so God has to give us the strength, give us the faith to even be saved. We can't even conjure up enough faith on our own to be saved by God. He has to even give that to us. He calls us by his grace, and he imparts to us his grace. And God is a God of grace, a God of love and compassion. And I think we need to come before God more often, more frequently, and seek that grace, to ask for forgiveness and to be willing to forgive others. You know, people have done wrong. There have been many bad things in the history of this world. We've recently celebrated Black History Month. And we go over the things that others have done to our particular ethnic group. And we feel that we have a certain amount of dues coming. But you know, God expects us to be like he is, to be forgiving, to be holy and fully forgiving. Because in the kingdom, we're not going to be pointing the finger and, remember when you did thus and so to me? I'm still smarting over that. That's not going to be around in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom of joy and peace and happiness and abundance, full of love, the love of God. You know, I think that's going to be the most blessed, just to be in the presence of love. Isn't it good to be around people that you know love you and care about you and are concerned about you? That's going to permeate the atmosphere. You walk out in the world today, people got a scowl on their face. They're mad at somebody. And you haven't done a thing to them and you think they're mad at you. That's the way the world is. And you know it's getting worse? People will cut your head off and think they do God a service. They will kill you. Can you imagine that? How warped that kind of thinking is? They will take somebody else's life because they don't like the way they think or believe, and that, we must be the chosen ones. You know, we were kind of like that at one time, too, weren't we? We kind of, you know, we had a kind of a, I don't know, well, it just shows you how warped we can become as human beings when we don't really have the full love of God. But we learn the generosity that God has for all of, man, you know, how does God say, how do I bless all of these people? Because I got this guy asking over here to help me to kill this guy over here, and he's asking me to help him to kill this guy over here. So where does God stand in the picture? You know, you got this contradiction. You got this conflict. And so this guy prevails, and they say, God, help me to kill you. So I must be the one. But we know that's a fallacy. That is not true. But somehow, in God's grace and in God's mercy, he's going to work it out. But he's going to work it out in his own fashion. And he's working it out through covenant, through agreement. And so we all have to come in under that covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of grace, where God steps in and renders salvation, where God steps in and causes peace, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is just so right. And so God is blessing us to understand this, and he's blessed us to be in his presence, to know him, to get to know God. You can only know true love until you know God, until you fully grasp him. And we're coming to know God more and more each day because of the experiences in our lives. Sometimes we get into trouble and we call on God, and God seemingly doesn't answer, does he? But you know, God is still there. He's still loving. He's still going to do what he said. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. It may look desperate to you, but it's not desperate to God. You know, think of the many accounts in God's word where God at the last second stepped in and rendered salvation. Think about Daniel. How'd you like to be in that situation? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fire? How about Jesus on the cross? Father, why have you forsaken me? But what happened to Jesus? He was raised up. And where is he now? He's basking in the glory of the Father, sitting at his right hand, waiting to come back to this earth and take control, and waiting to give power to those whom he has made covenant with. You know, God is faithful to his word. How many of you are prepared to be a king and a priest? You ever think about that? That's still on the table. You know, some people want to go to heaven. I don't understand why they want to go to, you know, you can have peace, heaven on earth. It's just that people do a lot of bad stuff down here, but you know, it's where God is. That's where heaven is. So it's not some place somewhere that you're going to go to escape. Now, that's a human mentality, isn't it? You know, you're sitting at work one day. I know I used to sit in the office, and I would be thinking about going on vacation and what I would think about with these palm trees, beautiful sandy beach, beautiful blue ocean. I could just want to get away. Then after I retire, you know, it's not as strong anymore, but every once in a while, you know, of course, I found once I got there, I didn't like the beach anyway. It was too hot. But those pictures look good, don't they? That, you know, that never ceases to amaze me how you can see a picture and you want to get there, and then once you get there, it's nothing like the picture. It's nothing like the picture. But that's the human nature. But I think when we get to where God wants us to be, if it's up in heaven, that's fine with me. But I want to be where God is. Amen. I want to be where you are, too. I want you all to be there, you know, be as God's people, you know, so we can show more love. We can show more love that would be so great that, you know, you're just a loving creature. Because, you know, when you show love, aren't you happy when you show love? Yes. When you can shower love on someone that you love, aren't you the happiest then? And we'll just be full of love. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And he's going to do what he said he will do. And there's nothing that's going to turn back God's great plan. Would you bow with me? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for who you are. You've manifested yourself, Father, in many ways. You've shown your love in situations where it would seem impossible. But you always come through. And there are none here, Father, who can say that you have failed, that your word has failed. And so, Father, we just thank you that you have blessed us to know you, to appreciate your love, to have that joy that fills our heart and our mind, that gives us understanding. Because one day, Father, we know all of the suffering and all the pain that we see on this earth is going to be past. And when that happens, Father, there'll be nothing but pure joy, pure happiness in your presence. So bless us this day, Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Encourage us. Make us to know that you are a true God, that you're always there, that if anybody moves, Father, it is not you, it is us. And give us the strength, Father, to trust in you and to rely upon you and to receive your help and your power and your strength. Do what you plan to do in us. And we thank you, God, so very much. As we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.